Open your Bibles to Philippians again. We're going to go to chapter 4 this morning, and I want to read a verse there, and then we'll read a few more verses besides. But the devil does not want you to hear this morning. Everybody needs to be in here. I don't know where everybody's at, but they need to be in here. I feel like just shutting her down and going home if everybody's not going to listen. And everybody's not going to be in here because this is for you. It's what you need to hear. It's for all of us. We need this. And it's a real important message. It fits everybody here this morning. It's fit everybody that ever lived on this earth. I've preached on this subject before. This is not a message I've preached before, but it is a subject I've preached about before. And it's about being content. And you know, Seth just sang a song there about this is what heaven means to me. And I think a lot of people live in that kind of realm. They're dreaming of a day when they will be content. But as for now, that's an elusive dream and an impossibility. Gary hit on a little bit in Sunday school there. Okay, what he was talking about in the first part of his Sunday school lesson is a whole lot of what I'm going to talk about here. You ought to be content. It's a very poor testimony if we're not content. If God don't satisfy you, what are you saying about God? We're talking about sin all the time, living in sin, and what a bad testimony it is to say you're a sinner and all this. Well, it's a very bad testimony to say you love God and you trust Him, but you're murmuring and complaining about your situation all the time. Paul said here, not that I speak in respect, in verse 11, Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I'm not talking about or griping about things I don't have. He said, I'm not even talking about that. And you'd have to read the context to understand what he's saying there. But he's reassuring these people, I'm not murmuring and complaining, and I'm not poor mouthing, so you'll help me here. He said, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he talks on about how, you know, he's learned to not have and to have and everything else. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Yes, sir. He knew how to handle it when he had more than enough. And he knew how to handle it when he didn't have what he needed. Didn't make any difference. There was a steady in his life. A steady. Let me tell you something there. And let me read another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Boy, that pins her down to very little, don't it? Food and raiment. If you got food and clothes, you ought to be content. All right, let's pray. Father, pray you bless the Word of God. Really feel like this is something we all need this morning. I pray everybody listen and receive in Jesus' name. Amen. This is something that most people never find. But there's a few who do find this contentment. I was thinking a lot about Henry when I was preparing his message because that's what that's all about. That's what it was all about. To be content means to be satisfied and happy in your life and in your circumstances. Here's the definition. It means to be held, to hold, literally held, contained within limits, hence quiet, not disturbed, having a mind in peace, easy and satisfied, so as not to repine, object, or oppose. Content, without knowing the context, that word could mean, you would say it, content also. The content of the box, the content of the bottle. You see? It means to be closed in, contained, content. That's what it means. It means you got everything you need in it. It's full and it's sealed up. You listening to me? It means rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. Restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire, and often implying a moderate degree of happiness. So it's something that few people find, but a few of them do. I thought about, while I was thinking about this, thought about Miss Alcorn up there in the nursing home. I remember, you know, there's moments that happen that just leaves an impression on you forever. And that was one of them. We didn't even know her, didn't recognize her. And finally, I could see her looking like this over her. She couldn't turn her head, but she was looking back because she knew somebody's in there. And as soon as we come around to the side where she could see us, all you can see is a smile. Just a smile. Not one complaint, not one murmuring word about being stuck in the bed, can't move, nobody come to see her very much. Nothing like that. I mean, having food and raiment, there with beacon in. There's a few people that learn that. And let me tell you something, if you don't learn it while you're living, you're not going to learn it while you're dying. And if you can't be content in this life, I don't know how in the world you think you could ever be content in the next one. If what God has for you here don't satisfy you, how do you think He's going to come up with something in eternity that'll satisfy you? It's God that satisfies, and it's God is what is all eternity is going to be about. So if He ain't enough for you here, He wouldn't be enough for you in eternity. If He leaves you wanting here, you wouldn't be satisfied in His very presence. The word has the meaning of being contained within limits. It's like having a wall around you. It's like being inside your tent, content. That's what the breakdown of the word really means, with a tent. I mean, you got a tent around you. You're inside your tent. When the Lord came to Abraham and said, "Where's Sarah?" And he said, "In the tent." That's where she was, too. Happy, satisfied, content. It keeps the enemy out and the friends and loved ones within. This wall, you're contained. Your life is contained. It's not wide open and endless, the view. Your view ought to be contained. You ought to stay in your tent. You can't be content if you're not in your tent. It keeps the enemy out. It keeps the friends and loved ones within. It marks the boundary of the world in which we live. It's the place of my habitation. The walls, there should be walls. You ought to realize that. You ought to live like that. You ought to live like your life, your tent is your life. And be content with that. Be happy with that. You will, if you'll get a view of life, your life, that way. Instead of always looking out yonder and listening and viewing and dreaming and imagining and reaching, you'll never be content that way. What is outside the boundary is kept from affecting what's inside as long as you stay in the tent. As long as you keep your eyes in the tent. As long as you keep your hands inside the tent. It's the only way you can be happy. It's the only way you can be content in your life. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment, and its meaning shows that it's the enemy of contentment. Covetous means a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. Genesis chapter 34, verse 1, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Where did she go out of? Their tent. She went out to see. Well, did it bring contentment to her? No. Did it bring disaster? Oh, yeah, it brought disaster to her. Brought disaster to the family. She never was happy again. Neither was the family. It was pretty messed up. She went out. If she'd have stayed in. If she'd have just stayed content, things would have been much better. Right? Same goes for you. Yes, sir. Same goes for all of us. Better stay inside the boundaries of your life. The place of your habitation that God has ordained for you now. That's right. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that verse tells us a whole lot. It tells us that what we have, God has given to us. God has ordained. Where we're at, God's ordained for us to be there. The family we're in, the place we're in, the church we're in, the job we're in, whatever it is, God's ordained that for us right now in our life. It's our life. This is what I got. This is where God's put me. And unless you have left the tent and you went off out into the world and you've got something else going, the times we live in make it hard to be content. You know, it sure does. Let me tell you why. Because we all have this window into the world where we're constantly being bombarded with images and sounds of the world whose goal is to entice us to join them and get what they have. Right? Always looking out the window. This gets us outside of the tent. This gets us where we, gets our eyes, our mind, our hearts off of what's in our tent and gets it on what's outside of our tent. That's exactly what it does. And we've all got it, and it's a window that we're always looking out of. You ought to close the window and look around in your tent instead of being looking outside of it all the time. Can you be content when you're always looking at what they have? It's their goal is to get us to join them or to get what they have. How can we be happy when we're always looking at pictures and we're listening to the voices and of what they've got and what we could have and how life could be and where we could go and where we, you know, all with the promise of, boy, this will make you happy. Boy, this will make you glad. This will make you feel better. Wouldn't you like to be like us? And it's all a lie. It's all a lie. It's the bait of the devil to draw you out. Instead of being enclosed in the world God has provided for us, our eyes are always looking through this window here that we've allowed in our wall at what everybody else has and what everybody else is doing and where everybody else is going. And then we begin to murmur. Murmur. It's a symptom of discontent. You're not going to murmur if you're content. You're going to praise God. And you're going to be thankful. And you're going to be full of gratitude for what you have. And you're going to always be counting your blessings. But if you're looking out there, you're going to be murmuring and complaining and feeling sorry for yourself. Because you ain't got what somebody else has got. Or you can't go where somebody else can go. Or you can't do what somebody else can do or is doing. And I want you to know God hates murmuring. Read the Old Testament. Read about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then the New Testament's plenty full of it too. This murmuring and complaining and griping and moaning and being unhappy and dissatisfied. And nothing can please you. Nobody can please you. God hates that. Because it's right in His face. What He's given you and what He's blessed you with, you're just like the wife whose husband can never please her. No matter what he does. It's despicable to God. And it's despicable to everybody else. And that's why he hates it so bad. It creates in us, looking out that window, a desire for the same. And if we keep looking long enough, we'll strike out to obtain it for ourselves without regard to God's will. God provides our circumstances and our supply. Now you need to always remember that. We say that often and we talk about that often and we, you know, when it comes time for Thanksgiving, we thank God for our blessings and all of that and we thank God for our family, but we don't live like we're thankful for it and we don't live like we really believe that. We gripe about it and moan about it and complain about it and we're bitter about it and not content at all about it. So it's hypocrisy and it's just like those holy days and new moons that God said, I despise them, what you're doing. You come worshiping me and thanking me when in your heart you're the opposite completely. And it's the same way with us within this matter. If we'd live every day like we are thankful for our family and our loved ones and our tent and what's inside our tent, We'd be content. We wouldn't be complaining and murmuring about him. God provides our circumstances and our supply. I don't care where you're at in your life. I don't care who's in your life or what's going on. It's what God has provided for you. If you're trusting God and you believe in God, and if you're a child of God, He has ordained that for you. Now, we do what is our duty to do, and we trust God with what He provides for us. In all areas of our life, our family, our husband, our wife, our children, our livelihood, our church, our friends, we thank God for them. That's the way it works. We do what we can, and we do our duty, and we trust God. That's all God ever requires of anybody. Nobody can require more from anybody and be just in doing it than just do your best with what you got, where you are, and then trust God. Whatever it is, however it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The two elements of contentment are this. It's works and it's faith. It's work and faith. That's what makes contentment. Now, anytime there's a discontentment, it is because one of those is absent. Or both. It could be both, but generally it's because one or the other is not there. You're either not doing what you're supposed to be doing, or either you're not trusting God for what you got. Amen. Are you listening to me? Very simple. Simple. And it's so needful to understand this and get it in your mind and heart. We can easily get out of balance between these two things. We can justify going out of bounds on the work side. Or on the faith side. The first, when we go out of bounds on the work side, it's because of our desires. And the second, when we go out of bounds on the faith side, it's because of our laziness. I'll just sit down and whatever shall be, will be. And if God wants me to have it, if God wants me to go there, He'll just pick me up and transport me there. If God wants me to have it, He'll just drop it out of heaven on me. It's laziness. Works is, on the work side, is when you feel like you finally justify, well, I just believe God wants me to have this, so I got to do this to get it. Now, you've forgotten God. It's covetousness when it's that way. You've set your eyes on something, your heart's attached itself to it, and you've developed this affection and this desire, this inordinate desire, like the dictionary said. You've developed a desire that God didn't give you, but you want it. You set your eyes on it just like that Babylonian garment and that wedge of gold, and you just seen it and you just got to have it. And so you just go ahead and take it anyway, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what God said. Yeah. Regardless of how it affects everybody around you. Think it's bad because they stoned Achan and his family and his horses and camels and everything else. Well, he caused a bunch of men to lose their lives. With his wickedness and his selfishness and his covetousness, trying to be happy with a wedge of gold and a garment that was fancy. Fancy duds and money. He thought he could be happy with that. No, it cost a bunch of people their lives. And it cost him his life. He didn't find contentment and happiness and satisfaction at all. He had to take it and hide it. Where? In his tent. He should have just stayed in his tent and been happy with what was already there. He had a wife. He had children. He could have been content. But no, what happened? Well, he got to looking outside the tent. He got to looking at what the ungodly people had. And why can't I have it? I don't see why that would hurt anything. And show me in the Bible where it says it's wrong to have a golden wedge or a Babylonian garment. Show me where it's wrong to wear that. You don't find happiness. You don't find contentment that way. We got to fulfill our duty to God first in our present circumstances. And then trust God with what He provides. You have to be in obedience to God and yielded to God. You have to be doing what you can with what God's given you before He's ever going to lead you anywhere else. Or give you anything else to work with. Amen. That's right. That is so true. And people don't get it. Some people just never get that. You got to be faithful in little before you can be trusted with any more. That's the way life is. It's the way children grow up. That's the way they obtain responsibility and people learn to trust them and give responsibility to them when they'll do what they're supposed to do in the little things of life. Like pick up their dirty clothes and put them where they belong. And brush their teeth when they're supposed to. Instead of having to be told and chased after and reprimanded and made to do it over and over and over. It's the way grown people do too. They will not obey God. They will not seek after God. They'll not do with what God's given them what they're supposed to do. And then they want more. And they gripe and complain and murmur because God don't give them more. And God don't ever let them go and do and have. And are always in trouble. And in want. You've got to be faithful in what God's given you. That's how it is. That's how you be content. You be faithful to God. You trust God. And you do what He says with what you got. Where you are. Right now. Not in the future. You don't dream about something else that make you content. Dream about something. If you could just have that, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You would never be. Nobody's ever been happy that way. We can take matters into our own hands and provide for ourselves if we want to. But we'll not have contentment because we've left God out and failed to trust Him. You can go do what you want to do. You can have what you want to have. You're thinking it'll make you happy, but it never does. Every sin, I can illustrate this with every sin. A thief thinks if he can just get his hands on that, he'd be happy. Now, all he finds is he's got guilt now and fear of being found out and caught. And he can't enjoy what he stole because everybody'd know he stole it. So it's a lie and a trick of the devil and a trick of your own deceitful heart to get you to do something like that. People that break up their family and commit adultery and run off with somebody else, they think they're going to be happy. Are they ever happy? Well, of course not. You never see that. You never see that. You see, they may put on a facade and laugh and party and smile and everybody seems to be happy, but no, you ain't looking at the whole picture and you ain't seeing it all. Get a little closer and you'll see the problems they have at the birthdays and the holidays and the funerals and the weddings and everything else in life is messed up forever. They're troubled because nothing's right. They thought they was reaching outside the tent to get something to make them happy. But they lost the whole thing, see. It's the same way, and it works the same way to everything. I mean, we can go down to piddly little things that we think don't matter, but that's why everybody's discontent. They just want this and want that and think, if I could do this, if I could go there, if I could be there, if I could just have, if my circumstances were just different and I could have it like they got it, boy, I could be happy. No. No, you need to learn to be content with such things as you have right now. The happiest people that I've ever met are the poorest people I've ever met. As far as financially and possessions of this life. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The poorest people are always the most generous. They're always the most content. When you have poverty enough till it just absolutely, it breaks you. I don't know, breaks you like a horse is broken or something. You finally come to the point where, man, you know, this is just it. This is my life. I'm not talking about defeat. I'm talking about trusting God. I'm talking about accepting the will of God for your life. This is what it's all about. Then that's what we talked about in the beginning. It's God that provides our circumstances. It's God that has provided the walls, our tent that we live in, our habitation. God provided that for us. Now you think God don't know what He's doing? You think God's been unfair to you? You think, see, that's all it possibly can be. Now either you trust God and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. I'll just rejoice and be glad in it. Or you just always looking at somebody else's situation or somebody else's. That's covetous, man. That's covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. Isn't that what it says? Thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's ass, anything that is thy neighbor's. Does that mean that you never think of any improvements or any kind of advance in anything? No. But it just means that you ain't always got an eye out there looking around and a yearning and a hand that's always reaching trying to grab and grasp and drag into your tent. No, just look around in your tent. Things are so messed up in the day we live in, and it's just destroyed this whole concept, see. Nobody even sits down and eats supper anymore together. If they eat, it's just grab and run and or sit in front of the TV or the computer or grab in the living room. So, I mean, everybody's just on their own. Just like a bird feeder. House is like a bird feeder or something. A kitchen or something. You know, it's not or a deer feeder. It's just there and you can just come. It's an automatic feeder. You just grab it and go. And people used to sit down. There was supper time. There was a set time that you sit down, breakfast and lunch and dinner. That used to be the way it was. But now there's nothing. Nobody, everybody mocks at breakfast anymore. I don't want breakfast, except a few. But nobody sits down and eats it. You grab it at McDonald's or Hardee's as you're driving through town, right? Nobody sits down and eats supper anymore because everybody's schedule prohibits it. Or life, the busyness of life and the other things, the other interests just take precedence over it. It's not important to sit down, turn off the stupid phone, the TV, everything else, and just eat dinner together and sit around the table and talk. That's because we're totally got our eyes and hands and everything else outside the tent. We don't have a tent. We live in the open ground in the world. No walls, no containment, so no contentment. God will not lead us to go against what He's declared in His Word to be His will to get what we think we need. God ain't going to lead you to do something that is strictly against His will in His Word. He's not going to do it. God's not going to lead you to do that. He's not going to say, well, it's okay for you. I'll make an exception for you. You don't get it. What did Obama do for all the Obamacare stuff? He gave exemptions to all his friends and anybody that give money and stuff. They got exemptions. Well, God don't do that. It's like the Catholics who gave indulgences for the right amount of money. You can go ahead and, if you wanted to commit adultery, just pay so much and go ahead and do it. The priest would take care of it between him and God. He'd fix it for you, like a crooked lawyer. Yeah, what abominable thing. Well, it's the same way as this. God don't make no exceptions. You know the Word of God. You know what the will of God is. You know what the order is for life and the home and the husband and the wife and the children and all of that. And you just can't. God's not going to lead you against His will to get what you need. And since it's not God prompting you to step out, then it can't be nothing else but your own covetousness or lack of faith in God. And that's got to be one of the two. Either you don't trust God or what you want and your desires is just nulling God's will. You're just going to lay that aside for a while. Just put your religion on the fence post and go ahead and do what you want because you got to have it. Can't be no other way. If it is our own covetousness that's enticing and urging us to put our own hand to the wheel, then we have our eye on a goal. Boy, that sounds noble because you've listened to the world too much. Yes, sir. You got to have a goal. Show me that in the Bible. Show me where God ordained or arranged things in life so that we're to have a goal in this world to obtain or get things. You're going to look in vain because it ain't in there. That goes right in the face of what the Scripture says. This kind of thinking is of the world. It's not of God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. You all know this very well. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body, then raiment, life, life. What's life about? Your life is about what is in your tent. And 50 years from now, your life is going to be about what's in your tent right now. And you're fooling it away and frittering it away and wasting it and ignoring it, thinking that something else is going to make you happy right now. And look around you at our world we're living in and look at these people. Bitter and very unhappy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now Jesus said that to us. So tell me about your goals. And tell me about how you want people to have goals. You want your children to have goals? The only goal you better put in your children is to obey God and to know Him and to serve Him in truth and be faithful to Him and to do what they can with what God gives them at every point and stage in their life. But you better put God first. And ain't nothing this world's got. There ain't no job, ain't no position, ain't no salary, ain't no kind of wages they can pay that's worth throwing either one of these away. No, sir. Ain't one out there for me. They wouldn't offer me nothing that would outweigh or be of more value than what I already got. I don't want it. You're not going to tempt me with it. And I'm not going to gaze upon it and dream about it. I'm old enough to see. I've seen the lies and the disappointments and the fantasy that this world offers. Some of you ain't yet. You ain't seen it yet. You ain't realized it yet. Still think it's possible. Still think it can happen. Still think you're going to do it. No, you're not. You're not going to be content without trusting God and just doing your duty where you're at. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, now remember, I'm saying that this idea of looking at living as if, you know, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We're of all men most what? Content? No, miserable. You're going to just use God as a tool in this life to get what you want because you're always looking at it and always dreaming about it. You're going to be miserable. Of all men, you're going to be most miserable. You ain't going to be content at all. It just flies in the face of the Scripture to live that way and to believe that way and to have that kind of philosophy. That's the rudiments of the world. That's what they live by. That's the way they order their lives. That's the way they teach their children. Don't do it. Or else you're one of them. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Not what you're going to have. Be content with such things as you have. Don't be content with such things as you got your goal set on. Don't be content with your goal. Don't be content with the hope that you got and the vision you got of the good life. No, be content with such things as you have right now. It's one of the paradoxes of life is everybody's always looking over the fence instead of staying inside the fence, inside the tent. They're always looking outside. Their children grow up while they're looking somewhere else. And they wake up and they're grown and it's too late now to teach them anything, too late to do anything with them. You should have cherished every moment. You should have cherished and used every minute you had, every opportunity you had to enjoy them and to let them be a blessing. Why do you have to get old before you realize the truth of this stuff? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I mean, there's just very few people that ever experience that and find it. For we brought nothing into the world, into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Boy, we just ain't going to live like that, though, are we? We're going to get, and we're going to want, and we're going to shoot for, and we're going to obtain, regardless, somehow. We'll pray about it. Pray that God will give it to us. Well, you pray, and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. That's why you don't get it that way. What do you got to pray in? Faith. Believing. Believing what? That you're going to get it? No, you've got to pray believing that God's wiser than you are. And if it's God's will, then I'll get it. If it ain't, it's good with me. I'm good either way. You ain't praying in faith unless you're ready to accept no for an answer. This old stuff of, oh, pray until something happens. Well, pray until God says, no, sir, don't pray about that no more. Are you willing to do that? Well, go ahead and wear the hat then, if you really mean that. But if you mean pray until God gives you what you're wanting, that's a bunch of junk. That's just covetousness. To desire the power to obtain what we want is covetousness. That's right. To want the power. To desire the power to get what we want. That's covetousness. All right, how do we get what we want? Man, we buy it. That's how we do it. We got to have the money, and then we can buy it. So, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what it says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 through 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. You say, well, I don't want to be rich. I mean, I just want to be secure, satisfied, safe. I just want to be able to pay my bills. You'll be able to pay your bills. Why don't you just go ahead and be content? No matter what. Have you ever had to do that? I mean, have you ever got to the place where you just done all you can and that's all I can do? Now, Lord, has God ever failed you? I can tell you, He's never failed me. So why not just be content instead of worrying, taking thought for tomorrow when Jesus said, don't do that. What am I going to do? How am I going to get buy my clothes? How am I going to get any food to eat? Oh, how am I going to pay this electric bill? Pretty good when you can just be content and trust the Lord. And you can do that if you just quit looking out there, everybody else. All right, hear what I'm saying to you. Fall into temptation. They that be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many hurtful, foolish, and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now you get a new version, it won't tell you that. Even the New King James Version says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You see any difference in that?
Well, it didn't change much. It's the same thing, just remove the these and thous.
Baloney. The love of money is the root of all evil. All right, what is money? It's what I just said. We want something, how are we going to get it? We're going to buy it with money. So the deal is we got to get the money. That's what we got to get is money. Right? So then we begin our pursuit of money so we can get what we want. Almost everyone believes that money would be the answer to their discontent and worrying. But it's the very insurance that you're not going to be content. Money is the insurance against contentment. It assures that you're not going to be happy.
Oh, if I could win the lottery.
Did you ever read the stories? It is the ruination of the people almost all the time. Almost every time. Now, I'm not talking about these guys that win 10 bucks and then spend her again. I stood in the station one time and watched a guy. He's right in front of me in line buying them lottery tickets. And he spent $10 on lottery tickets and he won. I think he won $10. So, you know what he did? He bought a pack of Marlboros and then he spent the rest on more lottery tickets. Yeah, he did. If he'd have hit it big, if he'd have hit that big and they had two or three weeks ago, whenever it was, reckon he'd be happy? Well, you say, well, I don't know, boy, I'd be happy. Well, what about the Bible? It says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Thousands of years ago, Solomon looked around at the world and figured that out. He said, you know, it just never happens that way. They wanted all this silver and they can heap it to the highest mountain and it does not make them happy. You read about all these celebrities and stuff. And by the way, you were talking there a while ago about the California, somebody was, about the mountains on fire. Was that you, Gary? I'm not happy because of this, but it's just interesting, all these celebrities running their mouths and their evil tongue about everything and trying to influence the elections, and they got so much to say, and they all had to run away from their houses because they're burning them down. I seen where Bruce Jenner's house got burnt down. Caitlyn, you know, it burned all of his dresses up and everything. Don't worry, he gets some more, though. Yeah, they're wondering what's going to happen next in California. Because of all the killings and stuff. And they never even once consider that there's a God in heaven that punishes evil, that stands for the right and despises and opposes the evil and punishes it. But everybody believes that money's the answer to their discontent. But it's the insurance against being content. All of human history proves that money is not the answer and cannot buy happiness. But in fact, it's the biggest destroyer of happiness. Everybody's still, but money can't buy happiness. But boy, it don't stop people from thinking it can, does it? They'll say that. They'll recognize that truth, Just keep doing it. Just keep on and doing it. Just keep on and chasing after Him. God wants us to trust Him and to wait on Him. The younger you are, when you get that in your heart and mind deeply implanted, the better your life is going to be and the more content your life will be. God wants us to trust Him and to wait on Him. He wants us to be faithful to His Word, be faithful to His ways, and when we are, then He can open doors for us and provide opportunities for us where we can obtain things we don't have and still be in His will. There's a lot of things in the Bible about prospering. God's people prosper. But it ain't because they're greedy and they're grabbing and they're following the world's pattern and plan for obtaining. No. God blesses us as we trust Him and wait on Him. And He knows what each one of us can deal with and handle. He knows the circumstances under which we will thrive and be fruitful. And He gives it to us according to His wisdom. So He's not going to ruin a person who has a good potential to serve Him and to bring Him glory. He's not going to ruin them by pouring worldly riches on them and things of the world that'll ruin them. God's not going to do that because He's wise and He does all things well. He knows you better than you know you. He knows me better than I know me. And I have had to learn this. That this is what God's given me, and this is the circumstance I'm in, and I just have to trust Him. He knows this is the best thing for me. I can sit around thinking, boy, I could do a lot better if I didn't have to do this, if I didn't have this burden, if I didn't have to spend my time doing this, I could really, blah, 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 but God knows better than that. God knows how to keep us hemmed in where He keeps us in the right way. We would jump out. We'd jump out of the harness. We'd jump out of the saddle. And we'd go the wrong way if we had our way. Now, He wants us to be faithful to His Word and to His ways. And when we are, then He can open doors for us. We got to learn to be content with such things as we have. As the verse I read at the beginning, where Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Well, if Paul had to learn, that's what he said, didn't he? He said, "I've learned this." You reckon that he knew it from the beginning? Well, he probably knew the concept, but in practice, Paul had to learn it. And if Paul had to learn it, and if the Son of God, the Bible says, learned obedience by the things which He suffered, how in the world do you think you and I are going to learn to be content any other way? How are we going to get contentment any other way? We're not going to obtain it by doing it ourselves. We're going to have to learn through experience to be content. I've learned there's a lot of things you can say that just turns the whole thing upside down real quick in a home, in a church, in dealing with people. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying to you? I mean, just a word can just make things very unhappy all of a sudden. Well, if you know that, then it's stupid to keep going back and doing it again. If you really want to be content, you want to have a happy home, why don't you just quit doing the things that turn it upside down and make it unhappy? Wives, husbands, why you do that? We got to help one another to be content. You know, people can make your life miserable. Other people, other discontent people can make life miserable for those who would be content. That's right. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now the Bible says that. I don't care if you like it or not. That's the way it is. He's just making a statement about what I'm preaching about here this morning. Same thing. We're to live joyfully with the wife of our youth. But if she's a brawling woman, you ain't going to be able to do that. You both got to work together. How many of you read that Jezebel paper I gave you the other night? See, how am I ever going to help you? You know, you got to read. You know, you got to... That's Man, that's rich, rich, rich. Full of helpful stuff. I mean, very much wisdom there. And light on the whole situation of the church these days, of the homes, everything. The whole thing. Right there's a real important element. Read it, read it, read it. It'll help you. It'll help you. If Paul had to learn it, so do we. If Paul did learn it, so can we. Paul said, I have learned. Have you learned to be content this morning? Can you just be happy and smile and really in your heart, not just putting on and pretending, can you just be satisfied in your heart? Even though you ain't got a dime. Even though you got minus so many dollars. You've been there too. I mean, I kind of feel that way right now. Minus in the red. But can you be content? Or does that just destroy your life? Just can't think about nothing else. Gotta do something. Gotta do something. Gotta do something. Gotta do something about this. Gotta do something. He said, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now he said, be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you panic and worry and fret, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That was their attitude. Don't you know that hurt the Lord? Oh, ye of little faith. He saved them anyway and delivered them anyway because that's the way he is. But it'd sure be a lot better if they just believed and said, it's the Lord, we're okay. Instead of saying, you don't even care that we're sinking. You don't even care. You don't even care that I got these bills to pay and I can't pay them. If you don't do something, I'm going to have to. If we'd be content, we got to stop gazing upon the world and all that it has to offer. Be content. If you got food and raiment, that's enough to be content. Now, the Bible says so. Says that we should be. Says that's the way it ought to be. Don't even say nothing about no house. You ought to be able to live homeless. Have food and raiment. Be content. What if you have to do that one of these days? You're going to be able to. I saw, too, also the other day somebody was advertising that Miss Alcorn's daughter's going to have a sale up here and sell all of her house, everything, sell all of her stuff. She's in a nursing home. She's really just got food and raiment. And that's just a gown, I guess, in a nursing home. And she can still smile and thank the Lord and praise the Lord. And here all these people and us, you know, we are able to walk on our own 2 feet, get in the car and go where we want to go. We can go eat here and eat there. We can have what we want. We can have our feast and we can go deer hunting and we can do everything. But we're just, I wish I had, I wish I had, but I don't know why I can't have it somehow. What does it look like from heaven? One of the things that amazes me more than anything as I get older is how patient God is and how merciful He is and how loving and kind. I just can't, it goes beyond what I can even get a hold of. Can't imagine how He could be so patient and kind to people who are so rotten and ungrateful and blind and stupid. The greatest blessings that He gives us are in our tent. They're already there. They're there today, right now. The greatest blessings of your life, they're in your little, inside your confined area of your life. And when your life's over, you're going to see that. As you draw near to the end of your life, you're going to find that out. Let me hurry up here. I just got another thing or two to say here. We gotta quit looking upon the world. You got to close the window. Quit looking out there. I was telling some of you the other day, you know, I remember growing up, there was no social media. I remember before we even had a telephone. There was nothing to do. We always had a television, but there was only one channel you could get. And that's it. And back then, they didn't have all this junk on. And so, you know, I don't remember Mom, she never spent a minute on social media because there wasn't no such a thing. Looking at the sales and looking all, oh, look at here. Oh, my. Oh, look at this, $5. No. I don't remember even spending any time on the phone. We got a phone finally, and I don't remember Her sitting on the phone, just talking on the phone. She didn't do that. Kept herself busy. With what? Trying to find something else to buy, somewhere else to go, something else that I need, that I gotta have. I don't think so. Don't remember that. I just remember her sewing and crocheting and cooking and just doing stuff. I remember going out and walking when I was little, and somebody gave her a shotgun. Oh, was it Chester gave her that old shotgun? Well, there was a shotgun too, because she shot a bunch of quails one time and knocked her down. I remember that. That's what we did. Just got out, found a way. And you know, I don't remember her being discontent. And this is not something I've dreamed up after years and years. I mean, I remember. I just remember. I just don't remember her griping and complaining and unhappy and discontent. That's what I'm saying to you. Back in the days when people didn't have all this stuff, they were much more content. It didn't mean they didn't want to improve things, and it didn't mean they didn't look out and try to figure out a way to get water in the house instead of having to go to the well to pump it out and all that stuff. But that wasn't what life was about. And now these people that are old, that grew up in that kind of a world, are trying to tell you young people this secret that you can't be content with all this. This is not what contentment's about. It's about the simplest, basic things in life and what's in your tent. It's what's within, it's confined. You know, the definition of the word that I read you to start with, contained within limits. That's contentment. If we'd only learn to look at life this way, you know, we got to turn our eyes inward and to our own tent and realize what we have is the gift of God and all the blessings of life that will ever matter to us are already inside our tent. And if we could only learn to look at life this way, we'd learn the secret of being content and happy in life. If we'd only learn to look at life this way, you know, we got to turn our eyes inward and to our own tent and realize what we have is the gift of God and all the blessings of life that will ever matter to us are already inside our tent. And if we could only learn to look at life this way, we'd learn the secret of being content and happy in life. We should get up every morning and thank God from our hearts for our home, for our loved ones, for the people that God has put in our life. I mean that. That's really what you ought to do. Instead of thinking and trying to view the world like you're God or something. Trying to have your mind occupied with all that's going on in the world. Everybody would be much more content if you just turn that off and look inside your tent and say, thank you, Lord, for this one, for that one. Lord, help me to be a good example to them. Lord, help them in their life that they won't be carried away with this wicked world and the lust of this world and the pride of life. Lust of the eye, right? Lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's of the world. You know, if your eye be single, you're going to be all right. Remember that? Single what? Looking. This is what I'm talking about here this morning. Quit looking out there to the world. Quit looking out there to the world. Quit letting them show you. Quit letting them try to get you with their glitter and with their shiny things. And their promises of fun. The world's lost its glitter to me. It is. I mean, they can show me Disneyland all they want to. There is no zero desire they can kindle in me to go there. I wouldn't be content at all. Where am I most content? At home. In church. My life. My circle that I'm in. That's where I'm the most content. I enjoyed seeing Brother Herbert Williamson the other night and his wife. They're inside the tent. They're part of our life. See? Brings joy and a contentment, don't it? It satisfies. It does something for you. that's pleasant and lasting. Those celebrities don't do nothing for me. Their wicked mouths and their nakedness and their filthy way of living and their ungodly attitude toward everything, they don't impress me, they don't help me, they're not a blessing to me. So I don't need them. I don't need to think about them. Their picture ain't going to be on my wall. No, sir. And I ain't interested in their movies either. Or in their politics or anything about them. I ain't interested. No. We should lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and keep our eyes fixed on God and His promises and the blessings which He has already bestowed upon us. And we shouldn't waste the opportunities that God's provided for us with desires and dreams that have been planted in our minds and hearts by an ungodly world, whose images are lies and whose promises are empty. Don't waste the opportunities that you got right now. You know, when you're raising children, it's just amazing to me how you just don't realize what you got until they're grown, and then you start realizing, but it's too late then. You don't realize the window of opportunity for training and disciplining and making them and molding them into what they need to be. You miss it because you're looking out yonder. You're too busy planning life and what you need. And we got to do this and we got to do that. And we got to have this and we got to have that. And I got to get it somehow and we got to do this. And meanwhile, the kids are growing up and learning from somebody else the things you ought to be teaching them. And they're not learning what you would teach them if you teach them. It's the way it is. Don't waste the opportunities God's given us now. The church here, we got an opportunity. Do you realize these kids are growing up? Things are changing all the time. There's already six so people not here now that always were. Opportunity. There's a window of opportunity. Don't just sit around being discontent and seeing all that's wrong and why we can't and what might happen if we do this and if we do that. Do it now. Take advantage of what's here now. Use what we have now. Do the best you can with what you got now. And be thankful for it. Be happy with it. Be content with it. Don't be thinking we need this and we need this and we need that and we need to do this and we need to do that and we need something else besides what we got. That's why we can't go do nothing, because we ain't got what we need. No, God thinks we got just what we need. While we sit on our do nothing except to murmur and complain and be discontent and dreaming about, you know, if I was running it, it's just like saying to God, well, now if I was running this thing, I'd do it different, I'll tell you right now. But God's running this thing, not you, not me or anybody else. We shouldn't waste opportunities. We should simply trust that what we have and where we are is what divine wisdom has ordained as best for us today, and do the best we can with what we have where we are. When are you ever going to accept that God's wisdom has ordained what you have and where you are in your tent right now? We'll find life's much more pleasant and wonderful while we wait for Jesus to come if we're in that state of mind. Be content. Just be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to be rich? Just be content. Trust God and do what you can with what you got where you are right now. That's how you're content. If you're not content, it's because you're not trusting God, or you're not doing what you could with what you got, or you're not doing either one of them. And you're not going to be content if you're looking out at the world. Amen. Let's stand. Are you content this morning? Think God's going to forsake you? Is that why you're not content? Because you just don't see God helping you at all. He just ain't. No faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus said Gary's referral to that sermon there, his eye is on the sparrow. Jesus said, you're worth many sparrows. He feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies. He does all this. And what did Jesus say? Shall he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Won't he take care of you too? Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know how in the world we could get it any more straightforward. The Bible says that. It's full of this. The big failing of the children of Israel was they were not content. They were thirsty. He gave them more water than they could possibly need. That didn't satisfy them. They wanted food to eat because we're going to starve. He gave them manna from heaven, an unending supply for 40 years in the wilderness. Didn't satisfy them. They wanted meat. So he gave them meat until it ran out their nostrils. Wasn't happy with that either. He led them and fed them. Their shoes didn't even wear out in 40 years in the wilderness. Didn't prove nothing to them. God didn't love them. God wasn't worth believing. God was always going to fail them. They couldn't go take the promised land because they'd get killed sure as the world. You wonder why God was angry with them. You wonder why God said your carcasses will die in this desert and rot. It's where you're going to end up. And then here we are. We got Jesus. We've got the cross. We've got the New Testament. We've got all the fulfillment of it all right in front of us. And we live the same way they did. Just murmuring and complaining and griping and unhappy and discontent and just in a turmoil all the time and in a fret and a worry. Never throw it all in with God. Just stay at the edge where we can always draw back if we need to. Never get in. God will never do nothing with people like that. God will not bless your life living like that. You gotta give it to God. You gotta trust God and be content with such things as you have. Amen. Really right. True, true, true. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's so true. This is such a truth this morning. Oh, it really shoves the knife deep in us. Please help us to realize this is right and that we ought to be in obedience to this. We ought to live this. We ought to have this mindset about this. We ought to look at life this way. We ought to live it this way. Please help us, Lord, to go out of here and awaken us each one, Lord, to when our eyes are on this world and we're looking at their things, help us to realize, Spirit of God, please just yank the harness and say, hey, don't you see what you're doing again? Help us, Lord, I pray. Don't need all that stuff. We just need the ones that are close and the ones we love. What's inside our tent is what we ought to be content about. Help us, Lord. We need you. We need your help in this. The world's strong in the day we're living in. The influence, the images, the noise that it's making, it just almost drowns out everything I or any other preacher or all of us put together can say. Whatever influence we can have is just overwhelmed by the world because everybody's windows are open and they're always looking at them. Please help us, oh God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'd be surprised what a difference it'd make in your life if you just closed the window for a week, a day. Just a little while. Just close it. Close that window. Quit looking out there.